in the Minneapolis area, and it's such a joy to be back. I remember coming here when Sid invited me to come and do a conference on human trafficking, which is such a huge issue here and all over the United States and all over the world. And then I've been back here during Pastor Tim's sabbatical. What an amazing couple. You all have had just a beautiful couple ministering to you here, and they're, of course, going and spreading the gospel in other parts of the United States, and I'm in touch with them as well. So thankful to be back here and remember that time when Pastor Anna brought a group of young people. Pastor Anna and Connor, both of them, reminded me of my sermon from last time, which was about Jonah's got the runs. So we talked about that, talked about the Torah, which was given to us, North Park University, by a couple from Minneapolis who owned the Slumberland. Slumberland? Did I get that name correct? So they've donated a Torah scroll, which was rescued from a burning synagogue in Eastern Europe. And so they have made it their life's mission to offer these Torah scrolls, which have been rescued, and they cannot be used in synagogues anymore because they're considered to be not usable in a synagogue worship service. And here we are at North Park University. We have the joy of teaching from the Hebrew text, teaching our students. And so your young people got a little bit of a perspective on that. I want to keep my phone here because I can teach for 3 hours or 4 hours, depending on what the class is. So here we go. I'm going to keep this open here and say Chicago time. It's really world clock because I'm in Africa, I'm in New Delhi, I'm in Turkey, and each of those has a time here for me. It helps me to pray for saints who are in different parts of the world. Every Saturday, I teach a class online. My students are there from my classes, and there's students from Afghanistan and from Pakistan and from Iran and from Turkey and Germany and all that. Most of these are women, Afghan women who fled persecution and really horrible times in Afghanistan, fled as a 16-year-old girl, a 14-year-old girl, crossed those dangerous mountains and hills and went over into Iran, and from Iran through dangerous territory into other parts of the world. And I've taught them face-to-face in Turkey, where they're living as refugees, and no one wants them there. The Turkish government does not want them. If they move from one village to another, they have to tell the police that they're moving from one village to another. And during that time, they go through awful, awful times. And that was the reason why I wanted to write about Marys of the Bible, because one of the things I've noticed is these saints that are living among us, these saints that have gone on into the presence of the Lord, are people who knew the meaning of life. During this time, we will be reading from the book of Ruth, and I brought myself a copy of one of your pew Bibles so that I'd read from there. The context of Ruth is the realization that life is short. And during that time, people like Boaz and others would have built what is called a sukkah. It's a temporary tabernacle, and we sung about that, right? Life is a temporary tabernacle.
It could be 14, 15, 20 years, as is the case of so many people that I've seen suffering. I've gone to different parts of the world along with Covenant World Relief and Development. I serve on the board of Covenant World Relief and Development. I was myself reared in a New Delhi slum where none of my friends lived beyond 20 years. All of my friends, girls and boys, they died pretty young. Life was short. It was hard and short, and they were enslaved at age 8 and age 10 and age 13. When girls come to the state of maturity, they just vanished from the slum. I've been with Dave Husby and other members of the Covenant World Relief and Development team to the largest refugee camp in Kenya. It's called the Kakuma Refugee Camp. We landed in Nairobi, spent some time with our partners in Nairobi who are taking care of refugees in Nairobi from Congo and from Sudan, from South Sudan and other parts of the world. And then we went to the largest refugee camp in the whole world, where there's more than a million refugees from Ethiopia, from Eritrea, and from Congo. And we heard stories primarily from women, from girls who have suffered so much. And when I saw the looks on their faces, their eyes showed saintliness in spite of what they were going through. Their eyes showed an inner peace because they had met the Lord of inner peace in spite of the sadness. I went and taught in Brazil and encountered the same thing in the favelas of Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, where we talk about Copacabana and Ipanema. You know, we sing songs about those places, but that's where horrible things are happening to girls. And I met those young women, and I talked about what is going on in their lives because God is doing something amazing. And when I talked to the women from Afghanistan, here's what they would say to me, that somehow, right in the midst of that horrible, painful experience that they're going through and experiences that they're going through, Jesus showed up. No one talked to them about Jesus, but they see this light. And in the light, Jesus would speak up to them and reach out to them and say, "Daughter, I know what you're going through. I'm here to heal you." And they experience healing. This is so amazing. I've heard scores and scores of stories like this. And I say, thank you, Lord, that right in the midst of turmoil, and every day we switch on to our television stations, every day we read our newspapers, all we are reading is horror stories, right? Thousands of people, women, children, being killed. Horrible news, and we call that news. I don't know what's so newsy about that news. It gives me so much pain. So much pain when bad things are happening to little kids and to girls and to women. But God, in spite of that, is at work. And through the work of Covenant World Relief and Development, I have seen those miraculous things happen. In spite of humanity. There are a couple of other vignettes that I want to bring before you. And this is the slide that refers to one of my favorite thinkers who is from Sweden. His name is Harald Ofstad. Harald Ofstad, that's probably on the next slide there. Wrote, of course, in Swedish. I don't know how many of you remember your Swedish. Any Swedish readers here? Here's what it says in English. You can know. You know what it says. It says, our contempt for weakness, Nazi norms and values and our own. That's the full title of this book, in which he says that human beings throughout history are known to grab power. And they grab power in forms of politics, in forms of sociology, economics, engineering, whatever it is. It's designed to hold on to power, and the powerful do bad things to the weak and the vulnerable. And he says, don't just thumb your nose at the Nazis. If you scratch a little deep into your society and into yourself, there is a Nazi in everyone. That's what he says. Let us beware of that. Don't just look at those other people and say, oh, those people, they come from hell. They are horrible people. He says, scratch a little bit into your being and be truthful to yourself. Unless we are careful, there is a Nazi in every human being who seeks to be powerful. And that is the story of the book of Ruth. There's one more slide before we dive into some of this. This is a slide that comes from one of my favorite Jewish thinkers from Germany by the name of Franz Rosenzweig. Franz Rosenzweig. And in German, the title is Der Stern der Erlösung. And he talks about the whole idea of the star of salvation, where there is three primary entities. This is, there's God, there's humanity, and there is the cosmos, the land. And God created everything to be good. And he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is peaceful, this is so good. And that's where God placed human beings, to take care of his good creation. But look at what humanity has done to God's good creation and to each other. The mission of the church is to bring back Genesis chapter 1. And how does it happen? It begins with the realization that is a thesis statement of the book of Ruth. And that is, let us remember that we are sukkahs. We are temporary tabernacles. Live in humility and do good to each other as God does good to us, and we will be okay. That's what the saints of old did, and that's why they're called saints. The Hebrew word means amunah. Amunah means the faithful one. That's what we say at the end of the prayer after Pastor Anna prayed. We said, Amen. And what we were saying is not, so let it be. Don't listen to people who don't know Hebrew and Greek. The word means, I want to trust you, O God. I want to be faithful, O God, because I'm really nothing. Life is short, and in the short life, I want to live to your glory. In the Bible, the book of Matthew begins with stories of saints. And it begins with the stories of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and the wife of Uriah, the woman of Uriah the Hittite. And then it goes on to the story of Mary and the other Mary and the other Mary. And that's what we'll be talking about right after this. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus, when he was on the cross, were his disciples there? No, that guy Peter who said, Lord, I'm not going to let them touch you. I'm going to die before I let them touch you. Where was he? He was busy denying that he ever knew Jesus. And then he ran away. And everyone else ran away except for one guy whose name is John. Do you know why was he there at the cross? He was there because his mother made him do it. And her name was Mary. There were all these women they call Marys. Why? Because that is the gospel. And that's what Covenant World Relief and Development does. It reaches out to these women. And I remember hearing one story after another of this woman in India through Hindustani Covenant Church who met the Lord. And she says, for 13 years he beat me up. Dare he touch me anymore? Strong women that emerge because God has done something amazing in their lives. We'll talk about some of that later. But let's go to one of these stories. The story of Ruth. The story of Ruth. Now, it's good to always read the Bible, right? So I have this Pew Bible here. I did not get my Bible. I left it there. Because I'm told that you all have these things, they're called Pew Bibles. I got this one, which is larger print, because something is happening to my retina. So I'm no longer able to read that small print. I think it's page 241 or something like that, or 20, whatever it is. It's 210 in the Bibles with the little print. I don't know which one do you have. But the real Bible, which is the larger print, in that it is page number 408. So let me read this to you and give you a little bit of background here. I see my clock here. Am I supposed to be done? I am supposed to be done? That is so kind of you, Pastor Chris. But we also have communion here. Let us read God's word. That is the word of the Lord. And I will give you a little bit of a commentary as we go on. So we won't do the slides. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, what was happening? There were people who were in power. Do you see that? Who did things to the weak and the miserable because they were in power. Including, the last chapter of the book of Judges says that there were these people called the sons of Benjamin, and the elders, these judges, just went to these sons of Benjamin said, you're not going to take our daughters because you're bad people, but take those daughters of Shiloh and do whatever you want to them. It's strong words that I used in Judges chapter 21 and verse 23. That's what was happening in the days when the judges ruled. And because of that, there was a famine. There was a famine of the word of God. And the house that was supposed to be called Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread, of the living bread. There was no bread. Why? Because there was a famine of the word of God, that God is in control. And so then it says, there was a man from Bethlehem. This word that translated as man, it means a man who has power. He took his sons and his wife and said, we are going away. Why? Because we are able to go away. Let the others die in their hunger. We will go away. So it says, a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, here again, it misses the whole point in the Hebrew language because it's English language. You know, English language misses quite a lot. I'm sorry to say that. Because it's English. Well, not really. You know, it's translation. And translation can give you only a little bit of what the Hebrews say. It's just the reality of language. The Hebrew word there means they became a part of the warp and woof of the place that they went to called Moab, where women were treated awfully, where kids were treated awfully. They just became a part of that place. And it says the man's name was Elimelech. That's verse 2. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Again, that word means they became a part of society. What did they do? Well, Elimelech died, and it says here in the New International Version translation, they married Moabite women. Again, that misses the whole point. They did not marry Moabite women. The Hebrew word that's used there is not married. The Hebrew word means they took women to use them for abusive purposes. That is the word. In Hebrew, it's nasa, the same word that's used in Judges chapter 21 and verse 23. And they did that for 10 years. And Naomi sat there and she wept with those women whose names are Orpah and Ruth. And there is this model then of two saints that emerges from Ruth chapter 1. One is Naomi, who just sat down with these two women and wept with them. And probably said, what have I done? I've raised these two men and now they've become like this? Because they're spineless men who are doing the same thing that other men are doing in Moab to their women? And then there's Ruth, who says to Naomi, after she hears God's word, I want us to listen to some of those words here. One is the word hearing. Naomi heard that God had visited. It says in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, God had visited, where it says, provided food in verse 6 it is. In Hebrew it is God visited. Very powerful word. God visited. And so she heard. God had visited. And she says, God is there now. I'm going to go back. And Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. Because she saw something in this other saint whose name is Naomi. And she wanted that. That's how church happens. Usually women. That's the history of the covenant church. It's women who came to Minneapolis and then went to Chicago. They saw miracles happen in homes. And the church grew. Covenant church, we are going to diminish if we don't catch that vision of those saints who were here in Minneapolis and then who went to Chicago. That's how the church grew. If we lose that, we're going to lose the idea of God's saintly people called the church. Because the church is ecclesia. Go out. And it's women who go out, reach out to other women, and they find Jesus supernaturally, not through emotional, not through mental or emotional techniques. That's a bunch of nonsense. When we talk about evangelism and say this and the four laws and all that, no, that's not how our women did it. They went and saw the Spirit of God do stuff, and that's what Saint Naomi did. And then, of course, there's others that join in that church process. And there's Boaz and others that we won't be able to talk about today. But the question before us is, yes, we are. We are in a very broken society. In this broken society, there's need for amuna, people who are faithful, people who seek God's work to happen, and we just get carried along with that. And God's work can only happen through humble women like Naomi. One more thing about Naomi. When people say, "Whoa, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. Whoa, let's have a dance party." She says, "No, no, no, don't call me Naomi," which means the pleasant one. "Call me Mary. Call me Mary. I have seen a lot of suffering. But I've also seen that God can bring something out of Mary, out of suffering." That is the mission of the church. And that is why we remember God in communion. Because God became human, to die for our sins. He took on our suffering. He experienced the suffering of Naomi and the suffering of Ruth and all the saints throughout history, and took it upon himself to die for our sins till blood started coming out from his every pore. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." And so when we go into communion, we say, "Lord, I want to be that." That is the meaning of life. Yes, they killed you, and they will kill me perhaps, but I want to be a part of your body and your blood. Let's pray.